You have the unfortunate identifier of being a Kansas City Royals fan, which
that, I probably should have led with that. All things Kansas City sports. Yes, indeed.
You know, it's Lent. There's plenty of time to repent. Easter's not here yet.
Unlike got time. Anything that I'll let go of. But that would be truly sacrificial for me. Yeah, I can say that.
It's perfect. Welcome to this Bible podcast. I know, the name's super creative. I'm your host, Sam Lewis, and I'm glad you're here. We'll be diving into the daily lectionary, and I hope you'll find something that is maybe a little fun, maybe meaningful, and hopefully brings you closer to God. Let's dive in.
My name is Matt Smith. I'm here in Sacramento, California. I am a dad of a 12-year-old who is in sixth grade, which means in this school district, she starts middle school next year. So we spend much of our time dreaming about all of the clubs and sports and what will be happening next year in middle school. My partner, Sarah, is a physician at UC Davis. She teaches in family and community medicine. I'm a Midwest transplant. I get to do what I love. I get to be in ministry with a co-pastor. Her name is Linda. We started a church about 12 years ago in Sacramento, and it's an amazing space of like artists and misfits who don't find their way in very many quote traditional Christian churches, but are trying to figure out what it means to love God and love their neighbors. And we get to do that together, and we have amazing musicians and artists, and I get to be along for that journey. So those are some of my pieces. My pronouns are he and him, and I'm from the Midwest, moved out here about 15 years ago. And so I present my, I pass in most every place with every form of privilege that you can, fathom as a white, straight, cis guy.
Thanks so much for being here, Matt.
Yeah, it's good to be with you, Sam.
What a gift. We are going to dive into the gift that is 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7.
Now the wife of a member of the company of prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but a creditor has come to take my two children as slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She answered, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Elisha said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not just a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your children, and start pouring into all these vessels. When each is full, set it aside." So she left Elisha and shut the door behind her and her children. They kept bringing vessels to her, and she kept pouring. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." But he said to her, "There are no more." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your children can live on the rest."
I love an Old Testament miracle story.
It really is.
It's good stuff.
Yes.
Yeah. What hits you, at first glance?
I don't know. It's kind of an invitation into this ancient world in which when a woman loses her spouse, that their family debts then get transferred in such a way that their children could be taken as enslaved people. So just kind of the evil woven into the fabric of like the patriarchal culture of that moment, the insidiousness of just someone being able to show up and, "You owe me, so therefore I'll take your children." I think it's interesting, like Elisha doesn't choose to go to talk to the creditor, which could have been an interesting choice. Like, let's go see if we can talk some sense into this, or to even take on the system, but instead wonders like, "What do you have?" And then it kind of starts with that asset-based community organizing.
Yeah, I found that fascinating because that is one of the things I thought, like, in the Jewish tradition, right? Yeah. If you have debts owed, yeah, particularly from, yeah, a widow,
yeah,
your job is to forgive those debts.
Yeah.
And he's not like, okay, let's go talk to them, let's figure this, right, out. He's like, okay, yeah. Go get some jars.
Yeah. And so we don't really know if the creditor is like part of their community or beyond. Maybe given your insights, the creditor can be assumed to be kind of outside of the Jewish community. But still, Elisha's like not taking on the injustice of the system, but is saying, let's figure out how, I mean, it's very trickster, right? It's like,
yeah,
see what you have, go in a closed door, and we're going to fill all that with extravagant abundance so that you can sell off everything and have enough to pay your debts and then for you and your kids to live on. So yeah, it's a beautiful story.
It is. And I think it's informing to me because I think often I get caught up in the system and like, we have to fix the system. We have to, yeah, like the system. Cause like, I don't know, almost every system I know is broken, right? Like, sure, there are so many broken systems that I'm a part of. Yeah. And sometimes it's paralyzing yeah, that I can't do anything. So what can I do? And yeah, I think Elisha just says like, okay, get some, yeah, jars.
Yeah, that's a beautiful reminder. Cause I think we both are a part of a United Methodist institution that's at least moving toward schism and separation and maybe toward just like full on implosion. And so it's, I know I find so much of my emotional energy goes toward thinking through how I take on what feels to me like injustice within that system. And there is a beautiful, like in this little short reading for today, just a beautiful kind of reminder of what do you have in your household? Who are your neighbors? And what would it be like to go knock on their doors and ask them for an empty vessel? Like think of the neighboring or the generosity that is implicit or called in the story, not even implicit, but called for.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This abundant oil.
Yeah.
Draws us into kind of the idea of like, there is enough.
Yeah.
I think, you know, and in our kind of economy of scarcity, right? Yeah. We always are worried that there's not enough.
Yeah. It makes me wonder like both about the oil in that story, right? Like what is this oil that's so precious that can both remove the debts that would have enslaved the children and then also set them up for the future. And like, what is that today? And I don't have an answer for that question, but I think it provokes kind of interesting wondering of like, what are the valuable things in our homes today, in our lives today, that if we were to focus on them, we could see that there's more there, especially when we think like in community, there's more there than we imagine. There's another way. I was listening to this story. There was maybe 2 weeks ago on the Daily and the New York Times, there was a piece about cobalt mining, and they were talking about the Democratic Republic of Congo, where like just an inordinate amount of the cobalt that is needed. And so as we move into kind of this next tech revolution that we're in right now, how like the global empires of China and Russia and the US are kind of figuring out who is going to control the cobalt, but it's actually held in the ground in the Congo. And just kind of how imperialism and colonialism have shaped the Congo. And then part of the story was people, Congolese folks who are just mining it just right outside of their house. They're just mining it and figuring it out. And it's growing in, they're able to sell it for more and more and more now as the market changes. But then one of the sad things about our own system in that is even as that's happening, they're not the ones that are going to ultimately benefit. Like the system is going to stay in place. So I don't know, it doesn't resolve. You still have to address the like evils of the systemic injustices, but it can certainly feel needed when institutions are collapsing around us to have some moments of celebration, like the freedom that this woman and her children feel. I'll take that.
Yeah.
I will take that in a heartbeat.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that is, that's exactly it. I don't take this to mean that with this oil, mm-hmm, everything's going to be easy,
yeah,
for,
yeah,
this widow and her family, right? There's still a ton of challenges,
yeah,
but they can survive. And, And they are not alone. And those like extra, you know, this is a little bit of Midrash, but I imagine those connections they have made with those neighbors in gathering those vessels, that is also like kind of cueing those neighbors in to like, okay, they need our care. They need our help. Let's be a part of this.
That's beautiful. One of the ministries that they have an office at the table in Sacramento, and then they coordinate the preschool that we offer on our site. It's called Waking the Village. And one of the ways that they talk about it is working with unhoused teenagers to move from surviving to thriving. But there's this moment when you're in the place of that woman with her kids, like the prospect of your children being enslaved means you're not surviving. And so there's a first step that is taken in this story that's really powerful.
Yeah. And I think we lose that perspective as people of privilege, right? I think it's so easy to lose that perspective. And, you know, even though I parent / care for kids whose lives absolutely have been about survival, I forget all the time, right? That like these things I'm seeing that I'm like, oh my God, this is ridiculous. Well, because like they have learned these survival techniques and all they're trying to do is just make it, right? And I think it's helpful in this season of Lent. You know, one of the things my fasting practices in Lent, I borrow this from a friend, but I find that I've never had a like significant spiritual experience in a fast, but it does serve to remind me how much of my good disposition has to do with my full belly. You know, I think this kind of perspective of this widow reminds us like, it is our job to be present with the people who are just surviving.
Well, that's interesting too, because if you think about it, as the kids then are the ones who are going around getting these vessels and bringing them to their mom, like in like a very real embodied way, they're both brought into the liberative act, but what they're bringing are empty vessels. So it leaves me curious about the fear that they would have been holding as they're carrying empty vessels as some kind of hoped for answer of how they might escape enslavement because of their family's debt. Like that's a lot, like they're literally carrying the emptiness that society sees in them in a vessel. And then it's being filled up in secrecy by the mom, by whatever is happening, however you like think of the divine act or intervention of miracle there. But there's a way that those children then carry that trauma and resilience with them both.
Absolutely. I love that. That's beautiful. And I think, you know, on a more kind of cerebral or metaphorical level, like for people of privilege, there is a lot of emptiness in us. We bring a lot of emptiness. And I think the idea that if we bring that emptiness and we say like, look, I need help, that God is going to meet us there.
Or even Sam, it's almost like the neighbors then, like we get to read between the lines how they act, right? But what the neighbors are asked to give is their empty vessel.
Yeah.
Wow. So you're actually being invited by a messenger from God through the voice of a child that's coming to your door to give up your empty vessels to give up an empty vessel that might bring hope and life, really. Freedom to this family. Wow.
Yeah, I think that's important. And I think maybe that is the word for us today, right? Is that we are called to find those empty vessels and allow them to be turned over for the benefit of others.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, that's great. Well, thanks so much. This is...
Yeah, thanks for the invitation. It's good to be here. I'm excited to know about your podcast and to start tuning in.
Will you pray for us?
Sure, of course. Just invite us to take a breath, take in whatever we might be feeling in this moment. And sometimes those feelings can be mixed up. To breathe in, trusting that God is as near to us as our breath, and to breathe out whatever might be trying to prevent us from being in alignment with God's grace in this moment. Loving God, may your unfolding grace, which goes before us, hold us in the tenderness of this moment. May your love provide for us all that we might need. Help us to be like Elisha and to ask those around us, what is it that you need? Help us to see as Elisha did with the eyes of abundance. Help us to trust as this widow did, that those around us who are sharing ways that we might find ourselves moving into freedom, that they might be onto something. Help us act and embody that as the people do in this story, trusting that the miracle might God actually just be knocking on the doors around us, and trusting that your life will lead us from whatever holds us in bondage into freedom. So may we find ourselves caught up with your liberating spirit this very day. We offer this and our lives in your creative ways and many names. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Matt.
Thanks for this time, Sam. Take care.
You too.